Good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year. We're on. We're being recorded right now. Happy noise. Everybody should have a yellow page, and everybody should have a blue page. And everybody should say, we're going to pray right now. Jesus, thank you for these women. Amen. Okay, that works every time. Welcome. I'm not going to teach from this blue page. I'm going to mention it. Do not pick it up, please, when I say, on the blue page. This is for a supplemental thing for you to take home and look at, but I will sort of teach it. And this is going to be, I'm kind of saying all this because we have some new participants today. This is the outline of where we'll be teaching in most of the scriptures, unless the Holy Spirit just kind of reminds me of something to drop in there. Most of our main scriptures will be found on this page, and so you can follow along with me there. And then we will be doing some listening exercises two times during our lesson. And then at the end, on the very back on page 4, there's a place that says one thing. And wanted to prepare you for that because when we end the lesson and I say a quick prayer, at the end of that time, I would ask everybody to observe just a discipline of silence for just 2 or 3 minutes for us to just stop and ask the Lord, Lord, what's the one thing that you want us to take away? Because it's kind of hard sometimes when you've sat here for, you know, 4 pages and there's a lot here. So it helps to kind of get that focus. So well, trying to just kind of prepare you for what we're going to do this morning. And so I'm going to go to my notes here because I have a different set of notes so that I can remember some stuff that I want to add in. And then we'll jump in. Okay, so we're going to start at the top of page 1, and the name of today's lesson is The Weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, The Weight of Waiting. And this is something that I think all of us can probably relate to. Before I really go all the way there with you and read our scripture for today, I wanted to just kind of go back to the very beginning and do a like maybe 60-second or 90-second review of where we've been. Because I think each one of these lessons really does stand alone. But as a little context for us, let's remember where we've been. We've talked about the nature of waiting, that it is built into the human experience. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, God made this world operate on the basis of time. And because of that, that involves waiting. You know, there's just some things that haven't happened yet. And so that is part of what we need to remember. And secondly, we've talked about learning to wait well. We kind of started the year with that as our thesis of saying, you know, if we've got to wait, how about let's learn to do it well, the way the Bible, because there's so many scriptures about waiting in the scripture, and there's so many stories about waiting in the scripture. And all of us, and it would be interesting to see a show of hands, all of us have like some, I mean, I know everybody's got short-term stuff, but what about the long-term kind of thing that you're just thinking, is this ever going to be over kind of thing? I mean, my conclusion from listening to all of you guys and from studying is that we're all going to have probably one of those going all the time. Is there anybody that could say, I've got one of those today that I'm still waiting? It's kind of long. Okay. So we've got kind of two sets of things that we've looked at. We've looked at, you know, just these more incremental, shorter, kind of more repetitive waiting on God moments. And then we have these long stretches of waiting and seasons of waiting on particular topics. So we'll be talking a little bit more about that. And then I wanted to mention the Psalm 27 song that we're singing each week. It is, I mean, I remember doing this with my little children, is putting Bible verse songs in the car that are set to music. And wow, they learned a lot of scripture that way. And I just, Psalm 27 is a very powerful psalm, and it contains our thesis verse for this entire topic and for this entire series. And it's Psalm 27, 13 and 14. And it said, I would have despaired unless I had believed. I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then it ends in verse 14 with an exhortation to wait upon the Lord. Be strong and of good courage. Yes, wait upon the Lord. So, you know, how well we wait is going to depend on, do we expect to see God's goodness? And so woven through every lesson, hopefully, is another reminder, another avenue to go down, another benefit, another promise that we can believe God for his goodness, that there's goodness to be had in the waiting. So let's talk about the weight of waiting today, because we can encounter God's goodness instead of feeling the weight of waiting as much as some of us probably are. And, you know, just like any kind of long-term issue, we tend to pick up some stuff unawares along the way. If something's taken a long time, weariness, if you're believing God for some particular promise or truth in his word, doubt can start creeping in, little unbelief where you just kind of like, I'm not sure I really am buying into that anymore. Discouragement, disappointment, as David wrote in Psalm 27, despair. And that's kind of like the really low end of the spectrum, but I mean, those are real things. And so we want to be aware that sometimes it's good, like at the end of an old year and at the beginning of a new year, to pause and go, what have I picked up along the way? How is my heart? What things am I bringing forward with me that maybe I don't need to and don't have to? What things can I believe for that are going to impact me with greater sense of freedom and lightness and peace? So that's kind of the thing that the Lord put on my heart to cover today. And the scripture that I felt like was so perfect was from Hebrews. And Hebrews, we don't know who wrote that book. There's some speculation about who the author is. I don't think it matters. We know God's the author of all scripture. I believe that. So God tells us in the book of Hebrews, he spends probably a good 10 chapters talking about a bunch of really great theology. I mean, if you want to know the gospel, the book of Hebrews is a great place to go, because it was written to Jewish Christians who knew a lot about God. They knew a lot about the Old Testament. They lived under a works theology, which, hello, everybody, in case no one's noticed, I just say one more time to anyone who will hear me, is that our world operates under works theology. You want to make an A? You need to work hard, right? I mean, just add to that any other thing that you could imagine. Our world operates by works. So what the writer of Hebrews is getting us to do is to look at the new covenant, whereby it's a relationship. And I don't care what series that we study in divine design, it is a call to a deeper, more intimate, more personal, more relevant walk with Jesus. It's a relational. This study is all about your relationship with Jesus and how it could be more alive, more beneficial, more rich. Richer is probably the correct English on that. So let's look at our scripture today. The Hebrew Christians, let me just say one more bit of background on that. The Hebrew Christians had come to the faith in Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and there's all that proof that the writer of Hebrews is building on the Old Testament scriptures to say, yes, 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 but yet this, oh yeah, but this has changed. You have full access. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace instead of being behind that thick veil kind of thing. So it's a really great book. But he gets to the end of all that theology, and he is talking to people who are suffering. We know that these people were persecuted. I think transition and change are hard. Getting up the learning curve of doing relationship. I mean, just think about it. I mean, y'all, everybody wants a fabulous relationship. They want a fabulous marriage relationship. They want a fabulous boyfriend relationship. They want a fabulous best friend relationship. They want a fabulous relationship with their kids. But y'all, what do you have to do in relationships? It requires both parties to come to the table and do a little bit of intentional, you know, getting together and kind of work. You hate to call it work. It's a joyful thing. But so I think for numerous reasons, these Christians that were raised in the Jewish faith were falling back to their old ways of basically going through the motions of tradition and religion and not really pursuing that depth of relationship of coming boldly to the throne and receiving from God's word in such a way that it relieved the weight of waiting or relieved the weight of suffering and hardship that they were under. So with that, let's jump in. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and this is from the New American Standard, says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So, very familiar, but very dense, isn't it? So what I'd like to do a lot of times is if there's a way to kind of pull out the elements of this to help us to kind of think more about just those are familiar words, run with endurance, the race, etc. Let's think about it. And how I like to do this a lot of times is just to look up in the original language, what did the Greek word really mean? And sometimes all you get is a synonym. And if that's all it is, I probably am not going to put that on the paper. But sometimes you look at that language and there's not a one-to-one from the Greek to the English or from the Hebrew to the English, so it's helpful to see what is that word. So the phrase lay aside in Greek means to put away, either literally or figuratively, to put aside or to put off from oneself. So he's saying lay aside or put off from oneself the weight. And the Greek word for encumbrance, I think encumbrance is kind of a little bit of a word we don't hear much anymore, but it means a burden, and here's what I thought was a really good turn of phrase, a weight that causes bending or bulging because of its load. Any of y'all feeling that? A little bent out of shape kind of from carrying maybe more than you want to be carrying, waiting longer than you want to be waiting kind of thing. So I thought that was instructive. And then the word for sin, and I wanted to just, this is my reminder to address this topic, is to say it means to offend, to err, to be mistaken, or to miss the mark. And all these definitions come from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I've given you the references behind each one of those. But I wanted to say something about this sin which so easily entangles us. You know, it's important for us to keep short accounts with the Lord and for us to be aware, hey, as the Apostle John wrote in his letters, if you say you're without sin, you're lying. I mean, we are still human beings, and even though we're being sanctified to be more and more like Jesus, we are going to miss the mark. We're going to have some of that, so we want to deal with it. But the thing that is, I think, even maybe more relevant to our waiting and that heavy weight that we may be feeling from the waiting is I just always want to make sure that theology that kind of can get distorted of, well, you're waiting because if you had done it differently or if you had chosen another path or if you hadn't done that, then, and God's teaching you a lesson, and, you know, and the accuser of the brethren is Satan, and he will try to sow accusation, condemnation, guilt, and shame onto you when referring to 1 John, as I did a minute ago, John writes, the Holy Spirit writes through John in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And from heaven, the Father looks at us through the lens of the cross, and he sees the righteousness of Christ. So positionally, we are good. We are good with the Lord. But the sin that we do commit, is we want to lay it aside. We want to just deal with it. But I hope that helps somebody. I felt like I was supposed to say that. So anyway, that's that. So what I want to do is start with a listening exercise after having kind of covered this passage. And what we do when we do this listening, it's a chance to kind of take a minute or two and actually absorb what we've just heard, to take that scripture and actually pull it apart and let the Holy Spirit apply it to us personally. And so I do always make it a prayer. And so just feel free to get your pen out and let it rip. I always like to say two things about this if you're new to listening. One is there are fast and slow processors out in the world. And so these things are probably easier for a fast processor than a slow processor. And whether you're fast or slow, we don't have homework, but I would say if you want to get more out of this class and out of this topic, this is where to go back and maybe spend a little extra time later this week. So that, and I think that's all I need to say about this general topic of listening. So let's ask the Lord. So Lord, we're just coming to you now. Thank you that, Lord, you always hear us, and thank you, Lord, that you, Spirit, want to apply and make real to us the word that we've just read here in Hebrews. So Lord, we want to ask you what it is that we're carrying, each individual, what am I carrying that is weighing me down and needs to be laid aside? And Lord, we're going to go through this, some of the things we talked about. Lord, is there a place where I may have picked up weariness? How about disappointment, Lord? Is there a place where disappointment is weighing me down? Father, is there a place where it's kind of tough to believe you right now? Maybe doubt or unbelief has crept in. And Lord, surely in this room there may be some who are operating under the weight of regret from something in the recent past or the distant past. Lord, is there some place where guilt or distance from you has come in because we've disobeyed, either knowingly or unknowingly, or we've, you know, just deliberately gone a different way by sinning? And Lord, maybe there's something else that's on the front of the burner, Lord. So we're just going to give it just a few more minutes. And Father, we just ask you to just I know you're the one that changes hearts. So, Father, if we have been distant, if we have been unbelieving, we may be reluctant to give these things to you. But, Lord, we just want to end this time of listening with this question. Lord, will you make us willing if we're not already? Are we willing to give our weighty things to Jesus and let him carry them instead? Okay, looks like everybody's pen is pretty still. So I'm going to move on now to the top of page 2. And let's talk about endurance. So here again what the scripture said from Hebrews 12. To lay aside the weight, and we've talked about what those weights could be, and run with endurance. So, okay, you know where I went with this, didn't you? Anybody that knows me knows that I was a runner for years. And in my heart, I'm a runner. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to be the Forrest Gump of runners. I am going to run, Forrest, run. Run, Kathy, run. I'm going to just run until I don't want to run anymore. That's going to be one of my great joys there. But I thought about a marathon because that's kind of what we're called to. We're called to run this race. And when we are weighed down, when we are waiting for a long time, sometimes it feels less like a weight and more like a slog, you know? And so I was thinking about my marathon running days and how we would train for that marathon. And endurance is so, so important for us. It's pretty much a great perfect analogy to running in the natural. So we would do these training runs, and let's say you decided to do a marathon. That sounds like a fun thing to do. I want to go on a girl trip. I'm going to do these training runs with my friends. That's kind of what happened to me. And so I started, well, we need to start doing some long runs. We need to get the book, and we need to kind of figure out our training schedule, and we need to get our name in the hat for what race we want to do. And there may be a lottery, and you may not get a spot, and yada, yada, yada. So that's so fun. It's so fun. And if you start running, just as you start listening to Jesus and waiting on him, and you haven't really done a lot of that before, I can tell you that going from 0 to 2 is a lot. You need to build up some endurance to get from 0 to a number that's bigger than 0. And then once you've mastered the 2, going from 2 to 5, that's a pretty big step. And to go from 5 to 10, y'all, you think, well, gosh, if I could run 5 miles, I know I can run 10 miles. Well, you can. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to do it and you want to do it well and you want to feel good at the end of it and not be in the bathtub the rest of the day and be useless tomorrow, you got to build up to it. And that is what endurance looks like. To run 26.2 miles, y'all, is something. It's not nothing. And it requires endurance. And so to me, that's a really good analogy. And those training runs that we do, that shorter and building up and building up and building up is multifaceted. And so the point I kind of wanted to make there, A, is one, if you're not there yet, it's okay. That's part of the process that God's putting you through in a spiritual fitness, faith. Remember that this passage ends with, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We are going to finish this race, y'all. I mean, I could get out some tulip theology here, but trust me, I'm not going to, which talks about the perseverance of the saints. If you are a child of God, you're going to make it. But, you know, your experience between now and the finish line, what how you choose to train, how you choose, the choices you make on a daily basis are really going to impact how well you endure. So, I mean, I know for us, like, you know, those, the preparation on these like day-to-day things that we learn to wait on God with is very much like choosing the right jog bra, choosing the right shorts, et cetera, et cetera. And like I was thinking yesterday about the Chicago Marathon, and it's a very memorable day because this is the day that I ran that. The world record was set for the for 26.2 miles. This dude finished in 1 hour and 5 minutes. Is that crazy? I mean, it's but if y'all ever want to do this, go to Chicago. It's flat as a pancake. You could finish in a little bit more than 1 hour and 5 minutes. But some of the girls, you know, there were some of us in our little group that were really, like, we were in there for a time. And I will say that I was probably one of those. And then there were some of them that were, they were just there for the, I mean, the pageantry. People were running 26.2 miles with costumes. And, like, four guys ran in a cow costume. I mean, you saw it all. It was so fun. It was a fun, fun experience. But anyway, I don't want to digress too far with that. But it was 20-something. I can't remember the exact temperature. But, I mean, you wanted to be in that singlet, that little tank top, and you wanted to be in those little shorts that had the little under panties in them, and you wanted to have the right shoes on, but you didn't want to freeze to death before you started because you had to stand there for a good long while. So everybody bought, this was before joggers were a thing, okay? This was back in 1999, and there was not athleisure. So you bought a pair of these pants that had the zipper that came almost to here, and when you got to your first pit stop, which you had mapped out, if you were going for a time, you were not going to stop until about mile number 7 or something like that, and you had your husband waiting for you with the, you know, water to squirt in your mouth and the Motrin, and, you know, you sat down on the floor and you stripped that stuff off, and then you went, bye, see you at the next stop. And so it's kind of that, it's kind of what it's like. The writer of Hebrews got this. I wonder if he was a runner, you know, is that we need to lay aside those pants that are going to drag us down, because 26.2 miles is a long way. And so we want to really take to heart this call to lay aside anything. I mean, some of those girls had disposable cameras in their fanny pack, and I'm going, I'm not wearing a fanny pack. I'm going for it, sister, you know. So, I mean, I think there's some wiggle room in there. You know, there's some wiggle room on how much of that you want to do. But I'm just encouraging you to really take seriously this thing about, what am I going to leave in the rearview mirror in 2025? I think it's not too late. The 13th of January is not too late to be saying that. And then run with endurance. And so this is a verse that's, I mean, gets me every time I read it. It's also in Hebrews 10:36, a couple of chapters before. And this is from the New Living. It says, patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Wow. I mean, I just think that is a powerful verse because, I mean, I even like the way it ends better than I like the way it starts. Because what we're doing is we're going for that, you know, in our waiting, think about that finish line, not the what finish line in heaven, but the finish line of this thing that God's calling you to wait for. You, if God is promising you something that is true for all Christians, his peace, his joy, his redemption of a certain thing, you know, restoration, healing, some of those things that are our spiritual inheritance in Christ, we want to know going in that God is going to keep his word. He's going to keep his promise. So that, I mean, I just love that. But in order for us to receive it, in order for the journey to be kind of fun and enjoyable, like I was describing on my marathon, we want our marathon to have joy and peace characterized in it. And the way to do that is to pair all that with endurance. And endurance means patience, steadfastness, constant, which I think means kind of steady. And then this is the reason I put the definition in your paper. Strong said this. It says, endurance is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and suffering. Whoa. So where do we go to get endurance? Well, we go to Jesus. Y'all, I mean, there are some people I think that are more hardy than others. Maybe you're just built a little hardy and you can duke it out and tough it out. But I'm going to tell you, for a long-term race like we're talking about, for a long-term weight that can get weighty, you know, we're called to look to Jesus, not to imitate him, not just to imitate him, because Scripture does say, imitate, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, that's the heart of discipleship. And yet, we can't imitate Jesus. We have to let Jesus do it through us. And I mean, think about the fruits of the Spirit. It talks about long suffering. That's, you might use that as a synonym here. Trusting Christ to endure through you. That's the way to do that. And we know we can. I put a verse on here that we all know, but I'm giving it to you in the New Living. My old self has been crucified with Christ, it says in Galatians 2:20, New Living. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we want to remember that Jesus did it this way. Jesus emptied himself of his power as God. And he just lived out this earthly life as a human being just like you and me. Now, he did it in relationship, what we were talking about a minute ago. He did it in very close, intimate relationship with the Father, listening to him, taking the word of God that he knew and letting the Holy Spirit apply it to his situation, letting him guide him on his path and his call that led to the cross. So we imitate that, and we let the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in me, my hope of glory, do the hard work and produce that in us. And another promise that I think is really helpful that goes well with this Hebrews 10:36 that we just read is Galatians 6:9 from the NIV. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So while we're from the start line to the finish line and we're in this waiting and tend to pick up this weight, we want to be vigilant. We want to be watchful. We want to lay aside anything that's weighing us down. And I've got a strategy for you that I'm about to share. And then we want to trust Christ to bring his endurance and the long suffering of the Holy Spirit out in us. And that will help us to keep from growing weary and losing heart and getting discouraged. So let's talk now about fixing our eyes. So he says, so run with endurance, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which entangles. Let us run with endurance the race which is set before us, fixing our eyes. So we're on that now, fixing our eyes. And it means to consider attentively, to turn the eyes away from other things and to fix them on something else. And I think that preaches. And I had another fitness example. I think fitness is kind of a January thing. You know, the gym really gets busy in January. So I figured these might be something you could relate to. But I thought about, I've been kind of a fitness person most of my life. And I remember when planks came in vogue. And so you go and you've got your little workout set up and it's time to do your planks. And so you look on your little workout page and it says, you know, whatever circuit you're doing, okay, plank, 60 seconds. And if you are new to planks, girls, let me just say, you're laughing when I say 60 seconds if you're not new to it. But if you do a plank with good form, 60 seconds is a long time. And so, like, you get your stopwatch function going on your phone, and you're sitting there, and you're trying to keep your shoulders from caving in, and you're pulling your core in, you're squeezing your glutes, and you're, you know, all that. And you look down at you're not really supposed to drop your head, but you know, cheat so you can look and see, I'm probably almost there at 60 seconds, right? Yeah, it's 20 seconds. And you're going, wait, what? Yeah, okay, so I'm just going to say, to think about how long this is taking is not a good place to fix your eyes, is the point I'm making with that. If you're just going, okay, so I'm turning the calendar page on another day and we're still in plank position and this is, I'm starting to sweat, okay? That's not a good focus. So we want to, you know, that's the reason I always had a workout buddy. Because we could talk and still looking at the clock, right? So we want to be in dialogue with the Lord is what we want to do. And that's going to be our strategy. You know, he talked about, Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:22 from the Amplified. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, spiritually perspective, your whole body will be full of light, benefiting from God's precepts. And so we know, I mean, we just sang Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light. We want to fix our eyes on that. We want to fix our eyes on him. And as we do that, that will be a great way to not be quite so distracted by how slow this process is going. And the strategy that I want to talk about today is something that we kind of touch on along the way, but I felt really strongly like this was another kind of January moment that we would want to jump on, and that is the practice of journaling. And y'all, I don't know if you knew this, but this is in the Bible, and I'm about to tell you where. The first most simple and the thing I would recommend you to start with if you're not a journaler is scripture journaling. And it is part of what Moses laid out as the children of Israel were getting ready to go in the promised land. He said, you know, by the way, when you get in the promised land, you're going to get a king. You're going to eventually get a king. And this is what I want, what God wants the king to do. So listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 17:18-20, there at the bottom of page 2. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. In other words, he's supposed to take the scripture that's written down on this scroll and write it down with his hand on another scroll. And he must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. Did y'all know that was in the Bible? That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. So if it's good enough for the leader of God's people, it's good enough for us, y'all. I believe, and I, for those of you who don't know me, I'm a pharmacist. And so my background is in mental health and in, I love neuroscience. And so I'm not going to give you a big, long lesson on neuroscience. I have given you a few references sprinkled in here. I have got a folder on my emails of a lot of studies. If anybody really wants to dive into this, I mean, I can send you some stuff. But what I want you to know, just as a general principle, is this, that when you, I don't have a Bible with me, but when you read a Bible verse and go, okay, that was my verse for today. That's a really good verse. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's see. It's time for me to start doing my next thing. When you just simply read with your eyes, that's better than not reading it, obviously. But to actually take the extra 5 minutes to go, okay, what is the one verse, what passage of this little portion of scripture that I've just read, or maybe you are even reading a devotional, What scripture goes with this and what jumps out at with me? Like, what is my one thing for my time with the Lord today? And just to take the time to get your little pen, and I brought my journal for this reason. This is my journal. I've had a lot of systems in the past. Right now I am using a pretty high quality. It doesn't look like it now because it's been well loved. But like, this is a 3-hole punch, good paper, perforated at the top, legal pad. And I keep it because it's in chronological order. And then what I used to do, I kind of don't do anymore, but you can tear those suckers off and file them for the year in a big three-ring binder. That's what I did for a long time, and now I just kind of stack them up and mark them on the top. But anyway, whatever. If you like a pretty journal, go up to the Summit to that paper place and get you a great-looking journal if that makes it more attractive to you. I think you should invest, y'all. This is important to your walk with the Lord. So anyway, just writing that verse out, 5 minutes extra, I would say that would be worthy of your time, because what happens according to the science is the front and the back of your brain get connected, the side to side of your brain get connected, the different parts of your brain come into play, A, because you've slowed down, and B, because of the process it takes to go from your eye to your hand, back to your brain again. It really does cause you to retain it in a way that you can't possibly do by just reading. So, I mean, that's all I'm going to say about the science, really. You can read more, a little bit more about it on the page, and as I said, I can hook you up. But this next thing, so we talked about scripture journaling. Expressive journaling is when we allow our feelings to come up and out. And I've used the word suppressed here. This could have happened earlier today, but you didn't have a chance to deal with it suppressed, or this could be something way back from decades ago. I mean, you've got a whole range of suppress in there, and I think for the more deeper, longer standing ones, we've got even a better journaling technique than that. But to just be able to do what we've talked about doing for years is to say, Lord, I feel, and to be able to write down your emotions unedited, and to feel like the Lord is hearing. David says this in Psalm 142:2, I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. And just, you can do that verbally, but I would suggest give this a try. See if it does it for you. It might tee you up to A, release all of that. But B, if you do, I feel, what you always want to come after instead of just only venting is to come along and say, but what does God say about my situation? And to give you a solid rock truth to stand on. Because our feelings aren't always accurate. In fact, many times they're not accurate in terms of biblical truth. So that's number two. That's expressive journaling. And then number three method of journaling that I wanted to introduce. And by the way, I'm not suggesting you do all of these every day. I'm just saying this is in your toolbox. This is in your toolbox. And if you need, especially these last three, if you need a top off or you need to process something, these are great ways to do it. Gratitude journaling. Okay, this has become highly popular. So this is something you probably already know about, but I mean, just Google gratitude, handwritten gratitude journaling, and you will get secular and Christian sources, I mean, like by the thousands. The benefits of this are well proven, and it engages your centers that in your brain that regulate your mood and your motivation. So if you're in a bad mood, maybe you need to get your paper and do a little gratitude journaling. And I'm going to tell you one of the things that's an obstacle to that, because I'm a truth lover. And if you love the truth and you're thinking, I am not feeling grateful right now, I am feeling kind of, whatever, fill in the blank, then you go do I feel. And then you come back and go, but you know, God, maybe there's one or two things that I can really say with my whole heart. You know what? I am thankful for that. I am thankful for your word. I am thankful for a beautiful sunny day. I am thankful for my salvation. I mean, I know there's something in there that y'all can just say, come up with one thing. And you can thank God for that, and I can promise you're going to feel better at the end of that. And it says in Psalm 92:1, it is good, It is good for you, is what I think that means. It is good, and I've read up on this, and I believe that's what it means. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to the Most High. And we're not talking about singing today. I know I've talked about it before, but if you want to sing it, that's another great way. And then lastly, I wanted to mention reframing journaling. And there was so much, there's a lot of new literature on this in terms of our, you know, neuroscience and everything. And I want to say the word neuroplasticity. You've probably heard me say that word before, but it really is true. When you reframe or rethink an event, because I can promise you, you're already doing this anyway. When you ruminate and think about it and think about it and think about it again, sometimes that morphs into something uglier than it really is, you know? So what we want to reframe with Jesus, we want to reframe with our Bibles in front of us. We want to reframe with an open heart before the Lord to say, Lord, I mean, I am hurt right now. I am mad right now. I am so confused right now. You know, I'm mad at you right now. I mean, whatever of that is relevant for your situation. And we want to invite the rational, what they call the executive brain, in on this. And we want to invite not just that. I mean, science tells you to invite that part of your brain, and let's do that. But let's also invite the Holy Spirit there as well. And so basically what you do on your paper, and I've given you sort of a more space on that blue page that you can have as a supplement any week and every week, not just this week. But you write down what happened. I mean, what is it that pushed your buttons? Number one. Number two, what are your feelings or emotions about it? To list those out. The third thing that you write is, what is the message that you came to believe about? What's the message you received from this either series of events or this event or this situation, this issue you're carrying that may feel heavy? And then that's really where the Holy Spirit's helpful, because sometimes we don't know what we're thinking. But writing all those feelings out helps us maybe to identify that. And then what is God's truth? And this is a step where, I mean, some of you have been believers for decades, and you know a lot of scriptures. And the Spirit's job, it says in John 14:26, is to remind us of all that God's taught us. You might have a scripture just kind of spring to mind. Go with that one first, because I think that was probably the Holy Spirit reminding you, if you have a verse that comes up. But you can open your laptop or your pad or whatever you use, or get your phone out, and you can say verses about, and you can find tons of Bible verses about whatever common issues there are. And so what is the truth? Not just the truth about what happened, but what is God's truth about what happened? And then lastly, how do you want to respond in the future based on God's truth and in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit? I might add, ran out of room to put that. So this type of journaling is so, so helpful. It's a true renewal process, like Ephesians talks about. So let me share Ephesians 4:22-24. It says, put off your old self, so that human nature, that human ego, your fleshly responses. Put off your old nature, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we want to engage in that process, and I think journaling is a fabulous way to do it. So I encourage you to try those on. And like I said, I'm not asking you to, in the morning, get that blue page out and go through the whole thing. If you want to do that, I will give you an A+ to decide for you. Just kidding. But those are tools that you can pull out as needed, especially in those areas where you have that long-term waiting going on. So let's do some listening now, and we're going to just pray. Lord Jesus, what does it look like for me to fix my eyes on you in day-to-day life? And here's some things that it may look like. Lord, does that mean for me to slowing down to keep a record, slowing down to keep a written record of something meaningful in your word? Journaling to you about unresolved painful emotions? Expressing gratitude on days when I'm feeling disconnected from your love? Allowing you to renew my mind about life events with a reframing step. So whichever one of those you want to jump on and listen to the Lord about, whatever jumps out at you. And Lord, we want to just ask you, what is it that you want me to remember when my mind returns to the struggle, the disappointment, the regrets, or any other heavy thing that's captured my attention? Is there something from the scriptures that we've looked at today that you want us to think about? Okay, ladies, I'm going to let y'all continue that at home or in your groups. It's a great place to do some continued processing is in our small group. Okay, so I usually end with a testimony of what this looks like in my own life. And, wow, God really, put some zing into it last night after I had already kind of, I thought I'm just going to give sort of a short testimony because everybody hadn't seen each other and, these groups really want to visit and everything. And so my general testimony is short, but I have an add-on that I think is pretty important. So I'm going to see if I can abbreviate some of this. So I was approaching the new year the week after Christmas. I had a really nice, quiet week. I did not put up a Christmas tree because we travel for Christmas this year. So I didn't have to do all that. I got to just really have some sweet, quiet time. And kind of was looking ahead to the teaching year as well. And so got to spend a fair amount of time with the Lord and some quiet. And, I always do this thing that I learned in corporate life. I was a sales rep for Eli Lilly and Company for a long time. And I learned in my corporate job that each year at the beginning of the year, we did what we called a vision statement, which was basically saying, I believe these are my areas for growth in the coming year. And I'm going to, make some strategies to help me achieve those goals and, really take time to think through it and what really makes sense. And Jesus did a vision statement, y'all. He did it in Luke 4, I believe. I think that's right. Luke 4, 18 and 19, I believe, is where it's found. And it's him quoting Isaiah 61 in his home church. He said, and today, he reads from the scroll, and then he said, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. So he's saying, the Lord has anointed me too. And then he gives all these things he's going to do, give sight to the blind, release the prison doors, all those things that you know about from that passage. So this is a biblical technique that I have adopted over the years for my spiritual life. And so what I do is I go back. One of the beauties of having this journal is that I kind of flip back, and I know, you know, at this point in my journey of having journaled for a long time, I can kind of flip through here and I can kind of go, that just looks like a pretty regular day. Wait a minute. What is all that? You know, and I have my stars all over the place, and I've capitalized and underlined and circled 5 times and all that kind of stuff. And those are the ones that I really stop on. But I'll do a kind of a, glance over the top of everything and kind of see, are there some themes there, especially in these recent days? Are there some themes there that are starting to emerge? I mean, God's maybe speaking to me about hope kind of a lot. And we were studying about hope, Psalm, toward the end of last semester. And I found that maybe that was an area where, you know, God was working in my life, is in this issue of hope. And in our thesis of Psalm 27:13, that I would have despaired. I would have lost hope if I had had not believed that I would see God's goodness in the land of the living. So, you know, hope is an expectation of good. So am I, you know, has my vision, has my fixing my eyes on Jesus begin to falter in some way because my hope meter is kind of down? I was looking over, you know, kind of like, not only do I see these days where I found some fabulous verse and made some incredible, you know, like, oh, wow, that's a breakthrough, because, I mean, I made a connection that I've never made before about the scripture. But then there's a lot of journaling about my feelings, too, and about, you know, some stuff. It's just the same old two or three things every time, y'all. I mean, do y'all feel like when it's time for your turn, when you go around the circle, that, well, I'm talking about my children again? I mean, yeah, because nothing's changed. I'm still waiting on them to do what it is I want them to do. You know, that kind of thing. So that is the process that I go through. And it's so, so helpful. I mean, it doesn't just apply to the first of the year, but it's always a great time to kind of do that. And what I ask the Lord for, you know, is, Lord, what is it you want me to believe you for this year? Is there something special that you would really have in your heart for me? And I mean, God gave me a lot of great stuff. Some of it that was already, you know, it was just transferred from the front of my journal to the back of my journal. I really want you, Kathy, I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to return to it. That's that meditation thing of returning again and again to something. And in the book of Ezekiel, God talks to Ezekiel about, he showed him a scroll, and he said, I want you to take my word and to eat it. And that's what you've heard meditation is like, that cow chewing its cud, and it would come up and go back down, come up and go. That digestion process of the word where it goes deep from your head to your heart. So some of what ended up on my paper, I mean, like, I had my paper, and then I had my paper about my paper going, you know, so I had my, like, verses that I wanted to bring forward with me. And some of that, as I said, were things that were already kind of in process with me. And so I did that, and then I, you know, did what I like to do. I don't know if you like to do it as much as I like to do it, because I'm the Bible study teacher, but I do love to do that cross-reference thing where I look either in my study Bible or I go online to a cross-reference tool and just say, Lord, what else do you have to say about this topic that keeps coming up? And I felt like he was really highlighting for me this area of trusting him, trusting in his faithfulness, trusting in his talking about his steadiness and his constancy and his unchangeable nature and his unchanging love, and how his word is always going to be true no matter how I'm feeling. And it just, some of those just real basic tenets that are the very foundation of our walk with Jesus. Those are the things that just kept bubbling back up. And so I had kind of my little list going, and I started my cross-reference process. And I landed on this verse, and I remembered that I had seen it one time before, like 10 years ago. And I went, oh my gosh, I forgot this verse, y'all. So I'm going to read it to you. It's a passage from Jeremiah 32. And I'm sorry, if I had had time, I would have changed the paper, but it was too late. So I'll just read it. Jeremiah 32, starting in verse 38, says this: They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart. That's that ability to look away from all these distractions, to lay aside all that weight that you're feeling. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me, so that all will go well for them. And I went, all will go well with me. That I like. I'm starting to feel some expectation of good going on here, God. Thank you. You know, and it's just like faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's just like, you know, when we eat of his word, that's what makes us hungry for more. It's opposite as, you know, the more we eat, the less hungry we are in the physical. It's the opposite of that in the spiritual. So the more you eat that good stuff, the more you want of it. And so I'm going, oh, we'll go well for them. Well, what else, Lord? And it says, and their children. And I went, oh, yes, Lord. And then what? And then it says, I will never stop doing good to them. And I'm like, yes, Lord. And I will rejoice over doing good to them. And you're thinking about what makes God's heart glad? Doing good to me and my children. That's pretty insane. I think I can get some gratitude journaling going about that. You know, just when I was not feeling it. And then he finishes by saying, I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. And so that is the verse that I felt like was just really a verse of that cemented this issue of hope, expectation of good that I was kind of wavering in. And it just, I mean, man, that faith began to rise. And so I wrote it down. I sent it out to my leadership small group and asked them to do the same. I didn't. Did y'all notice that I didn't ask any of y'all to do that? How happy are you? But I'm saying all this so you might still do it if you want to. But now I'm going to do my PS, and this is going to make me probably go 3 minutes longer than I wanted to. So I'm finishing up. Yesterday, I'm just so relaxed. I've had this lesson written for a while. I've got my testimony. I've got my papers. I went to the doctor yesterday, and I got some prescriptions filled. You know, I'm feeling great about this. And I got a text from my son, Jackson, who lives in New Orleans, who is the father of both my two little grand boys. I've got a two-year-old, Julian, and an almost four-month-old, Jacob. And I'm pulling in from the doctor's office, and I get a text that says, please pray for Jacob. He has RSV. He's not quite 4 months old. And I kind of thought, okay, Lord, I'm praying for Jacob right now. And I'm going to tell you that my alarm level was about a 0.5. I thought, do I need to send this out, Jesus, on a text thread to any of my prayer warriors? I've got a lot of them. I'm glad to send it. And I didn't have any alarm going at all. I prayed. It was interesting that as I was kind of moving around, a verse from Psalm 91 came to my mind, that no evil will befall them, nor shall any plague come near their tent. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, I used to pray that for my kids a lot. Okay. So I just went on about my afternoon. I every once in a while I think about Jackson being there at the hospital and Caitlin, the mother, and Jacob, the baby. And I'd say, Lord Jesus, you know, just whatever came to my heart to pray for them. But I didn't really let it impede my day. Well, about dinner time last night, the phone rings and it's my son Jackson. And he is like, had to leave the room. And so his wife couldn't see him because he was very emotional about his little boy was struggling breathing, and he was terrified. And this can be a deadly disease for an infant. And he just said, Mom, he's just struggling to breathe. We can't slow his breathing. And they've got so much, you know, he was just telling me about how much the medical support they were having to give him to keep his little body, you know, breathing like it was supposed to. And he, you know, he was scared. And so, I mean, all of a sudden, I can just tell you what happened to me is I got scared. But, I mean, God has given us a really cool relationship. And so I'm just sitting there listening, and I was able to put that aside for myself and just listen to him. And the Lord reminded me of that verse from Psalm 91. I said, Jackson, do you remember that verse from Psalm 91? I used to pray all the time for y'all when you were little about no evil will befall you, nor shall any plague come near your tent. And he said, "Yeah, what was that again?" I said, "I think it's Psalm 91." And so I said, "Let me find it." And so I pulled my Bible out and I said, "Buddy, let's just pray this right now." He's okay. So we prayed through Psalm 91 on the phone, and there's a lot of warfare involved in that. That's the soldier's prayer with Psalm 91. And so we prayed through that, and of course we're both just woo, sob, and by the time we got through that, and then all of a sudden the Lord reminded me that when Jacob was, in his mother's womb at like very early gestation, maybe 8 weeks, there was warfare around that baby's life then, and they thought there was going to be problem. There were going to be genetic problems with him, and he called me at that time. My son did, and I said, "Jackson, have you asked the Lord for a promise for that boy?" And or I didn't know it was a boy, for that baby. And he said no, and I said, "But have you prayed anything specific? I want to jump on your page. I mean, you're his father." And so he told me what he had prayed. I said, "Well, I'm writing it down. I'm praying that too." And then he texted me that night, and he gave me one of the passages God had given him as he pressed into the Lord with his feelings of being afraid. "I feel afraid, God, but what do you say?" And the passage he gave him was Isaiah 44, "And you, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And then it goes on to say a couple of verses later, "And one of them will call himself by the name Jacob." And so that's why that baby's name is Jacob. And he was genetically fine. So I said, "Jackson, wait a minute. What about that baby's promise?" And so we turned to that, and he said, "I already told Caitlin, I already told her that's his promise." I said, "Good, good, good, buddy." But I will say, I mean, I went to sit down to dinner with Bob last night, and I can tell you my heart was racing. And I mean, we were both trying to eat our chicken, and it was like, "Are you hungry?" "No." "Are you scared?" "Yes." And so it was just like, I need to wash my hair. I'm going to go do that. And I was like shouting in the shower praying. I come out and I'm thinking, Bob's kind of hard of hearing, so it's probably good. I was shouting warfare prayer in there, is what I was shouting. And I sat down, and while he had to get up to do something before we were going to watch an episode of our show, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden the Lord said, he didn't say it in words, but it was just like the thought came to me, "Now, what was that vision verse again?" And I went, "That all will go well for them and their children, and I will never stop doing good to them, and I will take pleasure and rejoice in doing them good." And I went, my temperature went from heart racing and fighting fear every breathing second to peace. So y'all, that's the power of this. And the report we got this morning is baby Jacob didn't get worse during the night, and they think they're seeing a little bit of improvement. So anyway, so glad to report that to you. Thanks for letting me take a little extra time to tell you that. And let me pray real quick, and let's write our one thing. So, Father, I just thank you so much for your instructions in the book of Hebrews to lay aside everything that's weighing us down. Lord, I pray that you would help us to identify each and everything that is an unnecessary weight, kind of like that camera in the backpack that those girls were running with. Lord, if that's not something that's going to serve us well, Father, if we've got any of those things, we pray that you would help us to identify those and lay them aside so that we can run with endurance. Jesus, we're counting on you to provide that endurance through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're going to trust you that if you are calling us to fix our eyes on you, then you're going to help us to do that. Lord, help us to turn our attention away from all that distracts us, Lord, and to fix our eyes on you, because you are our one unchanging hope. You are our one place that we know that we know that we know that we can look to be faithful and true and good. Lord, we thank you that all those things are true about you. So Lord, we just entrust to you all the things that are weighing us down. Help us to do that continually, Lord. and help us to recognize when we pick it back up. And I just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll write your one thing.